All right. Well, we're going to continue with the book of Job, chapter 40.
Amen.
I've given myself to the end of September, I thought I told Moses. Yeah, the end of September to get through the balance of, so I got two chapters and everybody's praying because
Amen.
it's a lot in here because
Amen.
I'm praying I make it. The word of God is, you know, when you read it, right, you're just scratching the surface. It's like when it starts coming at you, like, my goodness, I didn't, there's so much here. So I hope to get through verse 10. We hope to go to five verses today. And perhaps yeah, I won't get past there. I won't get past there. But I do want to mention where we ended last week, and that was with what was that? Chapter 40, verse 9. Let me put this up here real quick. We ended with verse 9, but back in verse 4, 3 in verse 4, this is what God, Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you?" We ended in verse 4 last week. "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth." So we ended with Job's response to the ongoing revelation of God. And whenever God, what we looked at as we closed last week, was when God revealed himself to man, to mankind, we looked at the type of response that Job was having. Because when God reveals himself being the light, God is light. 1 John 1:5, in him there is no darkness at all. God is light. Well, when the light reveals itself, guess what we see? Our darkness. And that's why Job said, "Behold, I am vile." That's why Isaiah said, "Oh, I'm a man of unclean lips. Woe is me." Peter said, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinner." We met Jesus. John the Revelator said he fell over. The dead man couldn't talk. Daniel said, "I had no strength left in me." He couldn't. He had nothing to give. And so we see we ended last week with Job saying, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you?" And if God is speaking to you and it doesn't humble you and change you, I question if God is really speaking to somebody, because when God reveals himself, it changes you. When he reveals himself to
Amen.
us, it changes us, right? So we see that throughout the biblical record, Old and New Testaments. Verse 5, we go on where Job says this, "Once I have spoken, but I will not answer." Now remember, God says, "Gird up your loins like a man. I'm going to question you. You answer me." And Job said, "No, I'm done. I'm done." Well, hold up, Job. What happened to all that mouth? Job said, "No." Back in chapter 13, this is what Job was boasting about. He said, "But I would speak to the Almighty." Job was talking like God was a human like him. Yeah, I got plenty to say. I desire to reason with God. This is what Job was saying. So this is why God comes and he says, "Okay, Job, now you're gonna speak." Job says, No, I'm done." And so what we find is this: when God questions Job, and by extension us, Job has no answer. Job has absolutely no answer. And anybody here who thinks that if God questioned him, that they would be full of words, I got news for you. No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. Not only that, but man finds out, and Job finds out, that it is not appropriate to question God. Now, I know you've heard sermons, people say, God's big, he can take all your questions. And that's true. That's true. But when you come and understand the revelation of God, you begin to understand, oh no, I no, I have no question. I have no question. Because the way Job was going on, Job was discounting the fact, putting off the fact that even though he was ill, even though his life was decimated, he was still breathing. Remember that God had reined in Satan, said, "You cannot take his life." Oh, but Job wasn't giving thanks to God for his life. He wouldn't give thanks to God for his breath and all things. No. You see, so what does he find out? He finds out there's no place to question God. I had a funny story happen a couple of days ago. Tori was in Mississippi praying for her, praying about some things in her life. She was sitting on the floor praying, and she felt something tickle her leg. And she looked down, she said it's the biggest bug she ever, she said, I don't know what type of bug it was. She said the biggest bug she ever saw in her life. She said she screamed. I got so tickled, I don't do myself. But then she said this at the end. And while she was, when she got herself to God, she was questioning God. She said, God, why did you make bugs? I'm sorry. She has gone on and on. Why you made bugs? Do they eat? I'm like, well, Tori, but Tori couldn't hear it. So I'm telling Tori, I'm like, well, Tori, part of the reason why God made bugs, only a small part, is that even though we're the apex predator on the earth, we're still not all that because we run from them. We see a bug, you know, don't we, ladies?
Most ladies.
Yeah. There's those, you know, special women out there. They different. They go all jack the bug, you know. But most ladies, and so Tori's questioning God. I don't understand why there has to be bugs in this life. And that was on a lighter note. So I was telling her, you know, God didn't make bugs to scare us. First of all. He created all things for us to actually have dominion over those things.
Amen.
When sin entered the earth, everything changed. Hello. Yeah. So we all have questioned God. Job was on a different order. Job, it had to do with real concrete matters and matters that totally changed his entire life. We go on in verse 6. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. I thought it was interesting that one of the songs that we were singing says, he is a hurricane, I am a tree. A whirlwind is a hurricane. It's a tornado. And God spoke to Job out of a whirlwind. But the song says that his love was revealed. The hurricane is his love, the strength of his love at me. So the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind, and he said, now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. So God turns the tables on Job. Why? Because God has answered Job's questions. Not as Job had hoped, but they were answered. We remember that God answered Job's questions with questions, right? He said, where were you, Job, when I created all things? He answered Job's question with questions that Job could not answer because Job had no answer. But now Job will understand what it feels like to be questioned like he has never been questioned in his entire life. Because God's going to do the questioning. Hello. Imagine that. You question you running off, God, why? And then God comes to you and starts to question you, and you find all of a sudden your mouth is dry. You can't even utter a word. Why did God question Job? Why? He did so to show Job that Job had no answer. He had no answer. He did so to show Job that Job spoke without understanding and without knowledge. Job even said as much, confirming what God said about him, confirming what Elihu said about him. The scope of God's revelation of himself in nature left Job speechless. Now, remember, we're just talking about the scope of God's revelation of himself in nature. Never mind the things of the spirit. We're just talking about nature. When God began to disclose himself, the revelation of himself in nature, Job had nothing to say. He's like, he said, Job couldn't even speak. God questioned Job to humble Job. You know, Job was pretty thinking a whole lot of himself when he says, God's taking away my judgment, judgment. I'm right. God's wrong. I don't think so. God did so to show Job his sin, as God did with Adam and then his son Cain. God questioned Job, just like he questioned Adam. Do you remember what he said to Adam? He said, Adam, where are you? Mm-hmm. Hello? Mm-hmm. That's what he said to Adam. Now, we've said before, I'll say it again, when God asks you a question, he's not looking for information. Hello? His question is designed to let you know about your sin. Mm-hmm. That's what his question is about. So he said to Cain, then the Lord, the scripture we read in Genesis 4:9, then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? Now, do you think God was asking that because he didn't know where Abel was? No. Mm-hmm. Where Abel was. He was asking. Mm-hmm. Question, and this question gave Cain the opportunity to confess his sin and request forgiveness. But mm-hmm. that was staying from Cain's mind. Cain mm-hmm. sought to cover his sin as if he could keep his sin hidden from God. Reminds me of Proverbs chapter 28, I believe it's verse 13. It says this, he who covers his sin shall not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes his sin shall obtain mercy.
Amen.
So God give him an opportunity. Go ahead, confess your sin. Where's your brother Abel? Cain's like, he says, I don't know. That was a lie. So Cain's adding to his sin. He'd have murdered Abel. Now he's lying about it. Sounds like this day we're living in. People do all kinds of stuff and then go lie about it. Mm-hmm. This man, apparently in Manassas, I'm not going to get into the details, but he did something to his wife and then he lied about it. Mm-hmm. And the police are finding all about whatever. They done found the evidence. People have been looking for this woman since July 31st. And this man done gone and done something to his wife. Look here. Mm-hmm. You see, this is what the Bible's for today. It's for today. And so Cain says, am I my brother's keeper? And so when we try to cover or not acknowledge our sins, God will confront us about our sins. Oh, make no mistake about it. If God loves you, yes, he's going to confront you about your sin. We read in 1 John, this is like the New Testament version of Proverbs 28:13. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. However, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Mm-hmm. James 5 says, confess your trespasses to one another, and pray for one another that you may be healed. Why do you say pray? Because some people are sick because of their sin. Mm-hmm. Some people are sick because of the sin that they committed. All right. Every murder in this life, think about it, will be held to account by the judge who sees all and knows all. It looks like, you know, Putin is never going to be held responsible for all those Ukrainians he killed. Just started killing them. Hello. Oh, no, there's going to be an account by the judge of all, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So God here is questioning Job. And this is the question of the book to me. This is the God says to Job, would you indeed annul my judgment or reverse or break or cause to be nullified of no effect? Would you indeed annul my judgment? In other words, what I have determined to come about, would you indeed say, oh no, God, that we're not going to do that? Mm-hmm. Would you condemn me that you may be justified? Are you righteous, Job? Did you create the heavens and the earth and everything that's therein? What a question. So he questions, and this is the question that Job has to answer and get straight in his life with God. Because this is at the crux of all of Job's complaining. God has allowed, indeed, God said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? God did that for a reason. God's going to show Satan something. How beautiful his servant Job is because of God's work in his life. God's going to get the glory because of what happens in his servant Job's life. But Job didn't have anything. Okay? So Job thinks everything come on him. God did. God has done. Satan did it. So the same question that God asked Job, that question comes to me as I'm reading the book of Job. This is why I say, you know, why did this happen to Job? Well, I believe part of it happened to us. Let me ask you a question. Did Job know when this was going on in his life that it would minister to countless amounts of people? How many people have read the book of Job and said, man, gain encouragement through the book? Job had no idea. Mm-hmm. He had absolutely no idea that his life. So the same question that God asked Job, the same question comes to me. Am I going to know God's judgment? Well, God, I appreciate I was molested by a teenager down the street in D.C. when I was 7 years old. Sexually molested. What would happen if I got up in God's face and said, God, I appreciate, can't believe you. What's wrong with you? Hello? I'm saved today. My sins are forgiven. I've been washed clean in the blood of Jesus. I know God loves me beyond the shadow of doubt. Eternal life is mine now. Now. You understand what I'm saying? Hey, look at what God has done. Look at what God has done. God didn't do that. Sin and the devil did that. Hello. Let's keep it straight. Keep it real. People need to hear the message.
Amen.
People need to hear the message. Yeah, what you went through was horrible. What you're going through is horrible. What you will go through is horrible. But Jesus Christ died and hung on a cross to deliver us all from sin. That's what people need to hear and will change their life. Job repented and got it right. Job repented. Let me just show it to me, just jump ahead, because this is what Job said. After God questioned him through this series, Job said, I know that you can do everything.
Amen.
Look, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. Now, let me say this. Now, some things that go on in our lives, and we question God, why? Now, like with Job, God allowed it, but God wasn't the direct cause of it. Hello?
Mm-hmm.
Did God make Job sick? No.
Mm-mm.
Did God orchestrate the killing of a child?
No.
Did God take away his ability to generate income? No, Satan didn't. God allowed it. Satan does plenty in the earth today, but all the people through whom he works, they're going to be held to account by God, the judge of all the earth. So Job said this, I know that you can do everything. John the Baptist came to Jesus and said, Jesus, Jesus, do you look? Are you the one? Do we look for another? He's looking for salvation. Of course, John don't want to, he don't want to be in prison, right? I know that you can do everything. And that no purpose of yours can be held from you. Why does Job say this? And part of the reason why he's repenting, he's turning from his sin of questioning God. But I can't help but to think this has something to do with it. In Job chapter 41, God is speaking. I loved it. God says this to Job. Everything under heaven is mine.
Amen. Amen.
What are you going to do with that?
Mm.
Take that to you and me. What are you going to do? You think God doing you wrong? Okay. Everything under heaven is his. Okay. What can you do about everything under heaven? Not a thing. Not a thing. We can't change anything. Not only that, God is good. It's overwhelmingly, there's no amount of words to describe how good God is.
Amen.
So everything under in heaven is his. Be at peace with that. Amen. Be at peace. Amen. Everything is his. What does that mean? It means what it says, but also means this. He can do with anything whatever he pleases. Hello. I love this. I meditate on things like this during the day. I walk in somebody's house. I'm like, clean carpet or whatever. I'm like, Lord, I thank you. All this is yours.
Amen.
Yes. Amen. Everything that's about to happen, the interactions I'm about to have with these people and all of this, it's all yours. I thank you that you are Lord and you reign over it all. My God, I am in the hand of the Lord. And I thank you that whatever you allow, though Satan may bring it, I thank you that you strengthen me to deal with it and go through it. When did Jesus, who said, this is your hour and the power of darkness, Jesus was about to go through a time, yet he knew that God had ordained him to go through that time. What was that time? Through the cross. To die on the cross for you and me.
Yes.
He knew that God ordained it, but Satan was the one, along with Judas and the Jews and the Romans, they were the ones who brought it about, but God ordained it. Jesus was always in the hand of his Father. So while Job humbled himself and repented of questioning God and he put his hand to his mouth, others throughout history would seek to annul or break or violate God's judgment. To those people, God responded with a question like he did Job. So when Job tried to annul God's judgment, God said, hey, are you going to undo what I've done? You trying to say I can't, I'm God. You trying to say I can't do as I please? You remember the prophet Jonah? I turned to him often. Jonah, God told Jonah to go preach at Nineveh. And if the people, this was part of the message, if the people repented, that God would not bring judgment upon them.
Amen.
And even after Jonah, even after the people repented in response to Jonah's preaching, Jonah wanted God to bring judgment on him. So basically, Jonah wanted God to break his word and pass judgment on the people that he promised mercy if they repented. That's what Jonah wanted. So he wanted to see Nineveh destroyed. Well, we read here, so Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade, till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. Can you imagine?
Mm-hmm.
We really love it when God provides for us and blesses us, eases our condition in this life. Matter of fact, go to YouTube, turn on anything Christian. Everybody, I'm blessed. Oh, God's so good. We love that. We love it. But watch this. Ecclesiastes 7:14 tells us, when times are good, be happy. But when times are bad, consider. God has made the one as well as the other.
Mm-hmm.
We don't ever hear people preaching happy about this. It really will. No, this is not one of those refrigerator scriptures, you know. God has set the one up against the other so that man cannot consider what comes after him. Yeah. We see this in the life of Jonah because verse 7 says, but as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm. Interesting. Now back here, it says God prepared a plant.
Mm-hmm.
Here it says God prepared a worm. Let me say this. The same God who prepared the pleasant plant for Jonah to ease his misery also prepared the worm to bring an end to the pleasant condition of Jonah. Now, what are we to do with that? Pastor, you telling me the same God who will bless me with ease one day will bless me with unease the next day? Yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. We don't want to hear that. We don't want to say, well, why do this to Jonah? Because God was trying to teach Jonah something. Jonah needed to value God's desires above his own.
Amen.
He needed to value God's desires above his own. He wanted Nineveh destroyed. God wanted to have mercy on Nineveh. Let me bring it into today. Do you know why God tells us to preach God? Listen, God does not want to destroy trans people, gay people, homosexuals, and lesbians. He does not want to destroy them. Just like the Ninevites. He says, go, Jonah, preach to them. If they repent, I'm going to have mercy upon them. God wants to have mercy. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, that he gave his only begotten son. God doesn't want to destroy the world. That's what Jesus said. God didn't send me to condemn the world. He sent me that through me the world might be saved.
Mm-hmm.
Because people, he wants sinners to be saved.
Amen.
Job and the Old Testament people not understanding that, but I don't get it today. Well, Christians today say we need to kill all of these. We need to get rid of all of these. I'm like, do you hear this? There are some Christians who they came out of that lifestyle. Hello. God wants to save these people. So not only did God prepare a worm, it says that he prepared the worm and it so damaged the plant that it withered. Now remember, this plant was giving Jonah ease and he was just wonderful. He was loving it. Right? It happened in verse 8, when the sun arose, that God also, I included that also, prepared a vehicle. And the sun beat on Jonah's head, so he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Jonah wished, if you remember, Jonah wished that he would die too. Job said, why am I even alive? He wanted to die too. He said the same thing. Here Jonah say, and then here comes God with the question. And he said, then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? Of course, Jonah said, yeah, it's right for me to be angry, even unto death. But the Lord said, you have had pity on a plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in the night and perished in the night. And should I not pity Nineveh? In other words, Jonah pitied a plant. God pities people.
Mm-hmm.
Jonah pitied plant. God said it here. You have had plant. God wanted Jonah to understand that he doesn't have pity on plants. He has pity on people. Look, that's the thrust of the book of Jonah. If you read Jonah and miss that point, then you've missed the reason why the book is there. God has pity on people. Hello. Jonah thought he knew better than God. He wanted his way instead of God's way. How many Christians run around like that today? How many of us running around like that? Jonah wanted death and destruction for them. God transferred this lesson to the plant, but Jonah still wasn't getting it because he didn't want to get it. So that's the lesson of the whole book of Jonah. The book ends with, and this, as far as I know, this is the only book in the Bible that ends with a question. And it ends with God's rhetorical question. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock? The book ends with that question going to Jonah, which is designed to change his mind concerning people, mm-hmm. people that have offended Jonah, people that have killed Jonah's own people. All right. So remember, God questioned Job. God questioned Adam. He questioned Cain. He questioned Jonah here. He questioned David here. In 2 Samuel 12, then Nathan said to David, "You are the man, thus says the Lord God of Israel. I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wife into your keeping and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more." Look at all that God had done for David. What we realize is this: when God puts you in a place, be careful how you act.
Mm-hmm.
Let me tell you something. Let me say it again. When God puts you in a place, where you at? You know how many, oh my goodness, my sisters keep sending me these articles about these pastors are falling all around the nation.
I'm mm-hmm.
like, oh God. Did you put the pastor away? God did. Yeah. Okay, well, be careful how you act. Oh God, have mercy on us. Mm-hmm. James said it is not, don't many of you desire to be teachers, because you can be held to a stricter account. So God put David where he was. God would have given him much more. But in verse 9, God says, "Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight?" Here comes the question from God to let David know about his sin. He did it with Adam to let him know about his sin. He did it with Cain to let him know about his sin. David broke the 6th, 7th, and 10th commandments. Thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, and thou shalt not covet anything that is thy neighbor's. David broke them all. And God confronted David with a question to let him know about his own sin. This is all throughout the Bible. Come on, you remember when Judas identified Jesus in the garden and he said, "The one whom I kiss, that's the one." And Jesus says, "Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss?" He was letting Judas know about his sin. Yeah, that divine question came to pinpoint. you ever had God question you? It doesn't come in a whirlwind, it doesn't come out. So it's in your conscience. Your conscience will be questioning you. This ain't right. Is this the right thing to do? We'd be in there wrestling with our conscience. You're like, you know that ain't right. No? Yeah, the questions still come. They come today. Like they came in the New Testament. And so God's not done with the questions with Job. He says to Job, "Have you an arm like God? Or can you thunder with a voice like his?" He's questioning Job about Job's abilities, because Job is saying that he's worth so much more. "Have you an arm like God?" Job currently can't do anything because of his sickness. But even when he was healthy, he did not have an arm or a voice like God. Then God says this. Verse 10, our last scripture, text, that is. "Then adorn yourself with majesty and splendor and array yourself with glory and beauty." Notice that God, everything he mentions here, they're totally intangible. Because what he said for Job to do, only God can do. Adorn yourself with majesty and splendor. Mm-hmm. Array yourself with glory and beauty. Why is this statement so important? It's important because those who are arrayed in glory, majesty, and beauty have been done so by God himself. But even when God does it, he does it temporarily because it's not going to last. Look at Solomon here in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. So the Lord exalted Solomon exceedingly in the sight of all Israel and bestowed on him such royal majesty as had not been on any king before him in Israel. God gave Solomon majesty. Not only that, he gave him wisdom that exceeded everyone on the earth. Of his time, he had more wisdom than anyone on the earth. God gave him that. And anyone who is gifted in a particular discipline, art, sport, you name it, has been enabled by God. God is the one who gifts people today, right? Amen. We just finished the Olympics. I like say again. I mean, Simone Biles trained, but come on. Oh, 4'9", whatever girls, whatever her height is. Girls out there, that height, that build and everything, and they train. But they can't jump through a 30-foot ceiling. They can't jump out the building. This girl does things. Where did she get that? God made her that way. Sydney McLaughlin trains, but so does Feta Bull, whatever her name was, her rival. She trained too. But Sydney McLaughlin ran past her. Sydney McLaughlin ran past everybody in the hurdles. You're looking at that. I'm looking at that. What type of lungs does she have? People train. Okay. But she's gifted beyond the rest of the people on the planet. Hello. Well, who made her like that? So this is true of all people, for God is the creator of all. God is the one who equips. That's why in Acts chapter 12, when Herod didn't give glory to God for his speaking abilities, when people kept saying it's the voice of a God, not of a man, they kept saying that, and he wouldn't give God the glory, God smote him, and the man died. Because he wouldn't give glory to the God who gifted him that way. Oh, my goodness. Look at Daniel. O King, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, a kingdom, gave him majesty, gave him glory and honor. Where does it come from? Everything here mentioned, which God told Job, clothe yourself with glory and majesty then, Job. You do it. We can't. It all comes from God. Jesus even said, the grass which today is and then tomorrow thrown in the oven, he says, Solomon in all his glory is not clothed like one of these. God who so clothes the grass. God is the one who clothes it with majesty. God is the one who does this. And God is saying to Job, then you do it, Job. Daniel says, and because of the majesty that God gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he killed. Whomever he wished, he set up. And whomever he wished, he put down. Leaders of nations would be willing to remember that God affords them their office.
Amen.
Amen.
Oh, Lord Jesus. I don't know what the leaders of these nations think. I mean, I just have no clue. But they would do well to remember that God is the one that put them up. Yes, God is the one. And they're going to be held accountable. But also, that tenure does not endure forever.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
They're not going to endure forever. Look at what the Solomon said in Proverbs. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing.
Yep.
Amen. For the ladies, look it. I understand they be nipping, tucking, pitching, doing it. Trying to keep it together. Let me look. There is no keeping it together.
Amen.
And the one for the men is that the glory of young men is their strength. For old men is their gray hair. You know why it's the old man's gray hair? Because the strength is gone. Hello. So just like beauty is passing, strength for men is passing. It's gonna leave. Right? So the beauty is going to pass away. It's temporal, right? Psalms 8 verse 5 says, for you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. Speaking about man. God is the one who crowns us with glory and honor. Where does our beauty and splendor come from? It comes from God. In Psalm 89:44, the psalmist said, you have made his glory cease. You mean our glory will cease? Oh, yes. Make no mistake about it. Well, I don't know who to. Look, listen. My sister was texting me yesterday. Why Putin going to Ukraine and all this? I said, well, you know, you got to remember this. Putin getting older. He ain't going to be here forever. He's trying to get done some stuff. Part of the reason would have to be they say he's sick, too. I don't know. But his glory is going to cease.
Yeah.
Not around forever. And God does it. First Peter. This one blows me away because I pray that we all get it. 1 Peter 1:24, because all flesh is as grass. All flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of grass.
Mm-hmm.
Look, yeah. The flower of grass lasts a shorter amount of time than the grass does.
Mm-hmm.
Hello? Mm-hmm. So the glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away. The glory that man possesses, come on, Simone Biles, she ain't gonna be tumbling through the roof forever.
Mm-hmm.
Come on, the glory that we have now, you know, as older people, we tell young people, I know I tell young people, whatever you're gonna do it now. Because I'm telling you what, when you get older,
amen. Just
leave it.
Amen, that's right.
Come on.
Amen.
Strength and ability you have now, that's out the door. So go get it done now because the grass withers and its flower falls away. In other words, the glory of man is temporal. It's temporal.
Mm-hmm.
But the glory of the Lord endures forever. And as I close, I just want to read these scriptures. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever.
Ever.
Amen.
Forever. God is telling Job, hey, Job, can you wrap yourself with splendor and beauty? Can you adorn yourself? Can you array yourself with majesty and honor? No, but the glory of the Lord endures forever. Romans 16:27. To God alone wise be glory through Christ Jesus forever.
Ever.
Glory
forever.
Through Christ Jesus. The glory of God is forever and ever and ever. And God is reminding Job, you're speaking to the one whose glory endures forever. When Job couldn't wrap himself in anything but weakness. Galatians 1:5. To whom be glory forever and ever. Ephesians 3:21. To whom be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Philippians 4:20. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. You think God trying to say something here about his glory endures forever and ever and ever and ever? Who is speaking to Job? Well, Job couldn't even produce glory for himself. God is the one who bestows glory upon man.
Mm-hmm.
With the temporal glory that God gives man, man is to give glory to God while he has it.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
You were created for God's glory, to give glory to God, to whom belongs glory forever and ever and ever. 1 Timothy 1:7. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever and ever.
Amen. Amen.
Listen, over. God won't leave it alone. Oh, because he wanted to make sure we get it. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever and ever. And not just Paul said it. Peter says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To whom be glory both now and forever. Jude 25, to our God and Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. This is the God.
Amen.
Who, the God things. He's worthy of glory both now and forever. And ever and ever and ever. And he put it in the scriptures multiple times so that we would not miss it. So when he said to Job, hey, Job, if you all that, go ahead and clothe yourself with majesty and beauty. Wrap yourself in glory and splendor. And you wonder why Job had nothing to say? After God got done questioning him, that's why he didn't have anything to say. Revelation 1:6, and he has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Revelation 5:13, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor, glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever and ever. So when God says to Job, have you an arm like God, or can you thunder with a voice like his? Then adorn yourself with majesty and splendor and array yourself with glory and beauty. Job had no answer. There is only one who can do this and who is worthy of it all. God himself.
Amen.
So Job began to understand that he belongs to God. Everything under heaven belongs to God, and God can do with it whatever he wills. And does that mean bring you to the doorstep of death and keep life in you so that you can give glory to God? If that's what God's will is, glory to God. Because none of us deserve life, but here we are.
Amen.
So Job would testify that God can do whatever he pleases without question. That's what he would testify. We'll get to that in chapter 42. The beauty for us is that we understand that God is with us and sustaining us no matter what we have to endure. We know that. Amen?
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Any questions or comments on the teaching?
Thank you to God be the glory.
Amen.
And do a shout.
Amen.
God be the glory.
My life, let it be pleasing, Lord, to thee. And should I gain, let it go to glory. To God.
Be the glory
to God.
Be the glory
to God.
Be the glory the things He has done. Amen.
And that's why we're here, children. We are here for the glory of God. Paul said, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
All right. All right, church. Thank you for coming on today. Remember that we're in Christ Jesus, no matter what we see, like Pastor Bill said on the news, God has all things in his hands. Amen.
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 God bless your Sunday and the balance of your week. See you next week.
Yes, God bless.
God bless. Bye.